Welcome to the Cloquet Vineyard. To find out more of who we are, go to cloquetvineyard.org. Thanks for listening and have a good and beautiful day.
All right, so we are wrapping up our series all on loving on purpose, right? Yeah, that's what it is, love on purpose. That our theme for 2018 is purpose, that we want to know what our purpose is, because if you don't know your purpose, then you don't know how you can actually engage with that purpose and grow on purpose as healthy, robust humans and as Jesus-looking people. Like, what we're called to is actually grow, to evolve, to continue to lean in, and how can we be the best lovers of possible. Previous 3 weeks, we talked on how do we love God with all our heart and soul, with our mind and our strength, or what we called like our grit. And today we wrap it up when Jesus says, love your neighbor as you love yourself, right? And you might have heard that before. And so it makes me think of this. You guys ever watch a show, Parks and Rec? Anybody? You're already laughing. I didn't even tell you a joke. They're like, ha, ha, ooh, chuckle, chuckle. There's this one bit that they do over and over again, and it's called Treat Yourself, right? It's these two characters, and they take one day where they go out and just spend whatever they want on themselves, right? And I use that for the Treat Yourself because, like, as I'd say Americans, we are great at this, right? And maybe some people splurge, and maybe like your splurging is like, today I'll have some Kix with a little bit of sugar on it, right? Or maybe your splurge is I'm going to buy a car. But this whole idea of like treat yourself really fits in with that verse. Because Jesus says to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Why does he say that? Because he's using it as like almost like a metaphor, as an example of how we're supposed to love. Oh, Jesus says, love others like I love myself. And then you start thinking all, you might even smile. You think loving yourself, oh, I do love myself, all right? Myself is pretty hip. It's pretty cool. Big fan, right? Like, it's really easy to love ourselves because the person that you're the hardest on, the person that you're the most critical of, the person you're the harshest on, but you have absolutely unending grace and love is yourself. You are the biggest critic of yourself. You can look in the mirror and you're like, oh, I can't stand it, but I'm awesome, right? It's how it works. And Jesus is saying, I want you to love. That's the point. I want you to love. And how are you supposed to love? Just enough. It's not what he says. I want you to love just so they smile and they laugh at your jokes. No. He says, I want you to love them as you love yourself. And we love to love. We are great. We love to love. Like, you love to love, of course, yourself, but you also love the people around you. You love being, like, the gal. You love being the guy that can, like, come in and save the day, right? Someone's like, can you help me move? You're like, yes, I can. I can move three things and fake a phone call and leave, all right? I'm really good at that, right? No one else. You can write, you use that trick if you want, right? It's a great trick. Or you get the phone call, or you like you send the gift, or you show up at the party, and you love being able to give of your best until it costs you something, right? We kill it at the loving of others until it costs us, where it gets a little uncomfortable. You're like, well, I don't know. Like, we've kind of gone out with them for the last 3 months, and the conversation just kind of feels like it's dying a little bit. Or, oh, man, they're so needy. We don't need needy people in our lives, right? And you just kind of, like, move away. There's this level of love until it costs us something. As long as you're the part of the beautiful people, as long as you're the hero, as long as you're getting, like, I'll love you as long as I get the accolades back. It's like this extension of like loving to like a mirror of like, I will say nice things, but you got to say it nice back. And then I'll give you nice things, but you got to give me nice things back. And until you realize I'm giving love, I'm giving the best, I'm giving my resource, I'm giving my time, I'm giving my intellect, I'm giving my emotions, and it's not coming back your way. And I've experienced, I mean, I've been this person before, and I've seen a lot of times of people like, well, maybe this isn't what the Lord's doing yet. We can over-spiritualize it, right? Oh, God must be calling me somewhere else. And it's really, we're just uncomfortable. So the key question here is we have to decide and figure out, well, who's our neighbor? Because Jesus says, love your neighbor. And I think, and this is a very normal thing, how we define our neighbor is where we feel comfortable. If you have like your daily rhythm, your daily routine, like the people you see most often, you're going to kind of feel like your neighbor. So if you had like got this big bucket and we put neighbor on it and you spelled it correctly, right? And you threw all those people in there. Those people would be maybe your kids. Maybe it's your actual neighbor's around you. It's the hockey parents. It's the volleyball parents. It's the hallway conversational people. It's the people in the cafeteria people. It's the people in your class. It's the people in your small group. And you'd say, oh, those people are my neighbors. And yeah, I can love them. And why can you love them? Because you know the rules of engagement. Like, you know when to laugh at the same jokes you hear every time from your boss, right? You know who to look in the eyes. You know when to look away. You know when to ask questions. You know when to be quiet. You know when to just work hard. You know when to look productive. You know of when you're going to go out or how to engage and if we're going to go out and have a good time. It's just, you don't even have to think about it. You're like, yeah, Jesus, I'm loving my neighbors. And you are. And you are. I'm not demonizing that. But what happens when someone disrupts that everyday rhythm? Like, what happens when someone just, your daily rhythm pops in and they don't really belong? Or they say something that doesn't belong. And all of a sudden, they, like, you're talking and you look at their car and they have, like, a bumper sticker that says Black Lives Matter. And all of a sudden, you're like, whoa, that is not in my rhythm. Now I don't know the rules of engagement. Do I bring it up? Like, is that yours? Right? Do I not say, or do I say, well, no, white lives matter. No, I don't think I'm supposed to say that, right? Like, and you begin, you've been here before? Where something disrupts you, and all of a sudden what you thought was the rules of engagement, what you thought was normal and rhythm, all of a sudden you feel like you're spinning, and you start breathing heavy, and your heart goes pitter-pat, pitter-pat. You begin to sweat, and you're like, I'm not sweating. Then you just sweat even more when you're trying to convince yourself you're not sweating, all right? Or maybe it's that couple that argues out in front of the store. Like, how do you love them? Do you talk to them and you say, hey, guys, like, you know you're in public, right? Like, who is it for you? Maybe it's people all of a sudden, like, they're 30 years older than you. Or maybe they're 30 years younger than you. And you don't know how to engage or talk about them. Like, who are those people? Because when Jesus says to love your neighbor, he's not just saying, hey, love the people who make you feel all warm and fuzzy. He's asking us to be almost scandalous with our love. He's asking us to be like just crazy, crazy generous with our love. But if you're like me, this is where it gets uncomfortable. Because you might say, nah, Chris, I love everybody. Every single one. There's not one person I don't love. And I'd say, I'm happy for you. You've achieved nirvana like none other, right? Because there's people, as your friend, as your pastor, there's people, I don't know how. I feel, even as I wrote that, I'm like, I feel like I should get up and say, guys, follow me as I follow Christ, right? I've nailed it completely. And I haven't. You know who it is for me right now? I read on NPR just this week, actually right before I read this message, that 3,100 people have died, immigrants have died crossing the Mediterranean Sea. 3,100 is the fourth year in a row that over 3,000 people have died doing it. And 4 years in a row is a lot of years in a row. 12,000 people is a lot of people. It makes me think, there's a mom who has to pay a lot of money. Like, they have to pay money to get on these, you can't even call them boats. And they put their kids on that boat, knowing, probably, I imagine they're friends with reality of, there's a great chance we don't make it. There's a really good chance we don't make it. And that's their best option. The best option is to put their kids' very lives with overcrowded boats and saying, now you're going to go, and how you can get there, I hope you do. Who are these people? They're creating this civil unrest. Who are these people creating genocide? Who are these people that lead this mom to met that her best decision is the boat? I don't know how to love those people right now. I really don't. I prayed about it. I thought about it. And I'm like, I can't reconcile it. Like, and that's like, that's the other for me, and they're far away. I'm not bumping into them, you know, at B&B Market, right? I'm not like rubbing shoulders with them down at the NE Smokehouse. But if you get like a little, if that's like far away from me and it gets a little bit closer to home, who else makes you feel uncomfortable? Who else feels threatening to you? Like, I can bring up one word. Guaranteed, I know. If I know how to create division, I know how to do it better than anyone, right? Now, you just bring up the word Trump, right? Is that nervous? I was like, please stop talking. Right? You bring that up. And we can instantly divide. And I've had conversations with people, and really I've seen like Facebook conversations, if you can call that, where all of a sudden let me just speak to those of us who are following Jesus. If Jesus says love our neighbors, we love ourselves, we don't get to decide who gets the best for ourselves or not. But it's funny, when someone else who says they follow Jesus and they say, I voted for Trump, and they're like, who do you think you are? Or they say, oh, I voted for Hillary, and they're like, do you just worship and drink like Satan's blood? Is that what you do? Is that what you drink in the morning? Right? And you can feel, and why? Because there's something deep inside of us that says, to get God's best, you must be like, to be in the club, you must be. And when Jesus tells us to love our neighbor, when Jesus goes on the Sermon on the Mount and talks about how we're supposed to love our enemies, as he points to the very people who are oppressing them, I imagine seeing we're supposed to love our enemies, and he points right to the Roman soldiers. As he talks about how we're supposed to love kids, and he gets low when he welcomes them. As Jesus breaks all the gender stereotypes. If you think there's gender stereotypes now, go back to Jesus' time where it is a patriarchal society, like to the T, where women were just property. Jesus goes and engages the women, bypassing all the men. The way that Jesus invites us, it doesn't invite us, but shows us how to love is ridiculous. It is unfair. It is a different kind of love, and thank God that it's different. Because the world doesn't need more of like my bright ideas about who I voted for. The world doesn't need a whole lot more of, here's my theological stances, I'm so big and important, right? They don't need that. You know what they need? They need someone at the table. They need someone at the table. So how do we do that? If our purpose is to love God, I think most people, we can get that. But loving people, what if like God's intention is to blow our minds with loving people? An example I want to use, a story I want to use, is the Last Supper. And I've been thinking about this with Lent coming up. Lent is like a week away, February 14th. Lent starts on Valentine's Day and ends on April Fool's Day. Easter's April Fool's Day, right? I think it's kind of appropriate, right? I love you, just kidding. No. I didn't say that to you, God. Oh, that's funny. Lord's Supper, right? So the Lord's Supper, you can find in all the Gospels, and it's beautiful. It's beautiful. I'm not going to read through it word for word. Oh, they got the picture up there. I love that picture, right? Because you need a seat for 24 people because they're all on one side of the table. It's a dumb joke. So the Lord's Supper, we see, there's a lot more, but three concrete examples of how we can be absolute great lovers. And the first one is that Jesus just meets like immediate needs. Jesus walks up, sees two of his disciples. He's like, hey, it's Passover, which is this like sacred ritual and holiday, and they're going to celebrate it. And Jesus says, hey, we need a room. Hey, you know, go up there, find this guy. You're going to see him and make sure he has all the things prepared. So the first thing that Jesus does is he just creates a space. We need a space to worship, and I got to figure it out. It's an immediate need. And as the disciples are walking in, Jesus begins to undress, and I imagine they're like, whoa, Jesus, what's going on, right? But he gets to undress, and he gets low, and he begins to wash their feet. One of the first things he does is he washes his feet. And this would be something that a servant would do, because they didn't have like really hip with it and wow shoes or Keens. They had like these sandals, and the streets were not like the killer streets we have in Cartland County. Am I right? All right, a little woohoo for our streets. So, they didn't have that. There would be, what's the appropriate word to use on stage? They had really disgusting streets from different animals doing their thing, all right? It's where you dump stuff on the streets. There'd be mud. It was not a very cleanly environment. And so to step into this Passover, into this sacred ritual where you have to be clean, you'd have to get washed. And it's funny, because I've heard a lot of messages on how Jesus shows us how to be a servant. And there's sometimes in my head where, have you ever had someone like serve you and they want to let you know how they're serving you? They're like, oh, here I go, I'm going to wash your feet. You know, I'm Mr. Big Important Person, but don't worry, I'm getting low for you, right? Where it's almost like they have to let the whole world know. It's like me when I make the bed. I have to like, Nikki, I made the bed, right? Look at me. I don't imagine that Jesus was like saying, hey, someone's going to write a book about me someday. Make sure they get that I'm the one who washed the feet, right? I think Jesus saw a need and just did it. And Peter tries to, no, Lord, oh, let me wash your feet. And Jesus is like, Peter, just chill out, man. I'm just washing your feet, dude, right? Meeting immediate needs. What needs do you see? A practical way you can love people is by meeting basic needs. And I mentioned it earlier that sometimes we over-spiritualize this. We really do. Like, you don't need to fast for 24 hours. You don't need to get, like, your study Bible out of, like, saying, hey, I just heard my neighbor crying. Maybe I should go over and see how they're doing. And you don't have to open up and say, all right, what does Romans 12 say to do? You know, if you see some kid walking down the street and he's not wearing a jacket, it might be because teenagers, you know, want to be cool without wearing jackets, but it might be they might not have a jacket. You might be like my father-in-law, right? Dick Erickson. He can walk into a room and he can see every bolt that needs to be tightened. He can just, it's all, it's like, it's floating around. And he's like, I'm done. Here's a table, right? I'm not like that. I can walk in a room and I feel like I can read the emotional where we're at in the room and what opportunities are. Wherever you're at, your gift, what do you notice? Because when you are in autopilot, when you are in your daily rhythm, like I talked about, and you only notice the people that who you define as your neighbor because they make you feel easy, you're missing out on a chance for heaven to invade earth. Because there might be that look. There might be that flat tire. Like I just saw yesterday, someone like went into this ditch in Esco that I have no idea how they got in the ditch. I actually stopped and like drove back and forth, like where were they going? All right. And I thought about like, hey, maybe you ever have this thing where you have this like this asinine idea? I'm like, hey, maybe I'll help pull them out. I'm like with my minivan, I'm like, all right, hold on. How about this? Yesterday, I don't even know why I'm sharing this. Yesterday, I was at a basketball tournament and I walked by. And there was garbage on the floor. And I just walked by. And if I saw my kid do that in my house, like step over like dirty laundry, like, oh, I don't need this, I would be like, you gotta pick that up. Like a practical way we can love people is just by doing practical things, picking up garbage, taking the garbage can back, waving, saying hi, remembering people's name. Like, look for ways to add value everywhere you go. That's what Jesus did. Second thing he does is that they actually have a meal. Passover, you have this whole Passover meal. And they, interesting enough, I'm not going to get into it, they don't really sit at a table, they lay at a table. It's custom to like lay down at this table. It's super cool, but I'm going to save that one for Easter. Table, all right? And I think I even called it, right? You can put the next one. I call it pork tacos. I doubt that Jesus was serving pork tacos at Passover, right? Because they can't have pork. That's part of the religion. All right. But I put pork tacos up there because this is like the one thing I know how to make, right? My family, we call it actually pork butt tacos because it's the pork roast and it's part of the cut, and they laugh every time. Like, what do we have? Like, pork butt tacos. Ah, say it again, Papa. Right, so. But Jesus creates a space at a table where they actually have like a physical meal, not just like the spiritual, I will feed you with my words and you will be hungry no more, right? Like he's actually, no, eat this food. The bread that he breaks is real bread. The wine they drink is real wine. And he shares a table. And this is important. The table he's sharing here is not, like with his disciples, is not just everyone slapping Jesus on the back saying, you go get him, tiger, right? At this table is his friends. But at this table is the accuser, Judas. Judas here is about to like throw Jesus under the bus. And Jesus is aware of this. And then there's also people who are skeptics. When Jesus goes to the cross, the Last Supper is like the last time they're all together, and then they're going to pray in a little bit. But then he goes off and he gets accused and he gets beaten and then he goes to the cross. This is their like their last meal together. And it's interesting enough, we spent a whole series just talking about Jesus and the table, that how he did his ministry, how he did what he did, was going from party to party, from table to table. It's what he did. How he did his ministry was at the table, and he's doing it again. But I love this part, is that Jesus doesn't like walk into the room and say, all right, we're going to find out who my real friends are, right? Judas, I'm talking about you. You're a jerk. He starts by what? Being at the table with them. He starts by what? Just sharing a meal. See, love stays at the table, my friends. Love stays at the table. And the reason I bring this up, like, there's something so dynamic about sharing a table with someone. There's something about sharing an actual meal. If that's brunch, if it's some tea, if it's dinner, or it's lunch, or it's some dessert, there really is something powerful about being at the table. I've been so honored by so many of you to be invited at your table. So, like, what, like, pork tacos are, like, are my go-to thing. Like, what's the one thing that you can offer? Maybe it's a meal. Maybe it's like a special drink. Maybe it's poetry. Maybe it's like your architecture or your design. Like, what is something you can offer someone and invite them into it? And I already know what you're thinking, because I grew up here too, right? Is we think, okay, I'm going to have someone over to have a meal. Ugh, but my bathroom smells funny, even after I clean it. Right? Or my carpet, yikes. Or I have to, like, always explain to people, like, no, we're updating the house. And so ignore all those weird stuff. Or my kids are really loud, right? Or my kids smell funny even after they get clean, all right? Or the number one thing is I'm so busy. Like, Jesus creates space in his life of the gift of just being present. So here's my invitation. Who's, like, one friend or couple, or family, or coworker, or maybe even like someone here that you've been coming here maybe for a week or two or a little bit longer, and you've bumped into them and you've shook hands and you talked, and you're like, and you, when you leave, you look at your partner and you say, we should have them over for dinner. Anyone ever say that before? Right? You're like, we should hang out. And in the moment, it feels really good. And you're like, and then all of a sudden you have the anxiety of like, but where actually do that? What if you did it on purpose? Like, what if right after this, to put a little social pressure on you, what if, like, after this message in the hallway, everyone had their phones out and were like, hey, does February 24th work for you? And you just set it up with one person that you've not been able to connect with. Because if you do that, my friends, you are loving people in a practical way. All right, lastly, and this is absolutely my favorite. I was listening to a prayer, actually. And in this prayer, they brought it up. And they said, what if, Jesus, at the Last Supper, Jesus gets up and he breaks the bread and he says, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Then he picks up a glass of wine and he holds it up and he says, drink this in remembrance of me. This is my body. This is my blood spilled out for you. And that is like the foreshadowing of what's going to happen just soon after that, of his body and his blood being spilled out as he goes to the cross and on the cross. And we use this as we take communion. And we read it once in a while, and we talk about it, and we reflect on it, and it's a beautiful thing to do. And I believe that Jesus was doing it as giving us a way to remember him and let the bread actually meet our, like, substance and allow the wine, or we do grape juice, to, like, we can experience it with our mouths and through our nose and all of it. Like, it's so beautiful. But what if Jesus was actually giving us a model? What if it wasn't just this spiritual exercise that we practice? What if it's actually what we're supposed to do? In this prayer, the guy said, what if we prayed, this is my body, family. This is my body, Carlton County. This is my body to whatever group, this workforce or whatever, this is my body, and it's broken for you. At least for me, like, something changed my mind. I'm like, whoa, that is a little too risky. To love someone by saying, I'm offering you my body. And I pray that my body would even be broken because you're worth it. And if you have kids, you do this already. Your body is like, it is, I'm sorry to break it to you. Your body is busted up from kids, right? In every way possible. But you don't think about, well, that's a lie. We do think about it, right? But you think about it, but it doesn't stop you. It doesn't stop you. Waking up in the middle of the night, there's a nightmare, there's sickness, there's crying, they're teenagers, we'll just leave it at that, right? We do this. What would it look like to love maybe your wife like that? What would it look like to love your grandparents? What would it look like to you see the same person at the coffee shop like every 3 days? What would it look like to just to walk in? You can say it out loud. That'd be hilarious. Right? I hope I'm there. I'm like, here's my body broken for you. You'd get a lot of weird looks. But what if that's how he loved? Because like, honestly, for me, it's like, whoa, Chris, I didn't sign up for that. I did not sign up to love like that. When we say yes to Jesus, you are. Because we're following a God who gave himself out of love. And what that looks like, for our bodies to be broken, to give it freely to other people, it's going to look different. Now, let me pause here and say this. I am not saying that you are a doormat. Some of you here, maybe you're walking through a difficult, abusive relationship. Maybe you have like some overpowering boss, or maybe you have an overpowering spouse or partner or friend. Jesus had boundaries. It absolutely had boundaries. No way I'm saying of someone coming and saying like, hey, I'm going to take all your money and say, here's my body broken for you. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying to be taken advantage of. I'm not inviting you just to risk it all. But there is a prayer. There is a way of saying that feels a little too costly to give. Here's my question. And I put this on Facebook. I got a lot of people responding to. Who has loved you through something incredibly hard? Who's loved you when you feel like you didn't really deserve it? You might say a friend. You might say your parents. It might have been a coach. It might have been a teacher. It might have been a boss or coworker. That's shaped your experience, right? I actually thought, I'm like, I would love to bring on stage those people for me because I have a lot of them. I'd love for them just to say, why did you love me when I called you that horrible name? Hey, why do you still love me when on vacation I did that really stupid thing and I really hurt you? Right? And then, why did you still love me when I said I never wanted to talk to you again? Like, I actually thought, can I do that? I'm like, probably not. They'd probably be like, oh, I don't want to talk anymore, Chris. But your life is different because of their generous, scandalous love. The next question that I did not put on Facebook. Who didn't love you when you needed it most? Who bailed on you when it was too hard? That one you might be able to dial up a little bit faster, huh? And how has that shaped your experience? See, Jesus is inviting us to offer that prayer, my body broken for you, to share an actual table, to meet specific needs. And when we can do that, friends, then we are saying, I'm going to love over fear. Because this is important. If there's anything else you hear, is I want you just like, let that be a mantra. I'm choosing love over fear. And I don't think anyone actually said, no, I prefer fear. Yes, sign me up for fear. Who needs love? Fear wins, right? But so often we choose fear. Why? Because when we get in front of the other, when we get into something uncomfortable, we do several things. What fear does, fear demonizes. Fear draws a hard boundary and say, no, this is what the Bible says about this. I'm sorry, you are wrong. And then we attack you. Right? Fear all of a sudden gets people like the circle the wagons to regroup and say, okay, remember, we're in and they're out. We're in. You're out. We're in. Right? Why? Because it makes us feel better. It makes us feel secure. It makes us feel noticed, like, oh, okay, I'm right. They're wrong. Fear shuts down. Fear runs away. Fear like kicks the table over and says, I don't need this anymore. What love does, friends, love stays at the table. Love stays at the table, even when they don't deserve it. And who's the judge if they deserve it or not? Isn't it conveniently that we are? And we get to be the judge, the jury? And say, well, you don't deserve it. I'm going to give it anyways. Love stays at the table. And you know what? And love is not blind. This is important to know. Sometimes when I have this conversation, people say, well, they really are like a bigot. They really are a jerk. They really are selfish. My teenager really is incredibly rude to me. Yeah, they might be. Love does not just like, I'm going to excuse those things, I'm going to blow them away, and who cares? No, love sees all of them. And realize they're coming with you. Wherever that person's going, they're going to be there. And you acknowledge them. You acknowledge them. But you don't let that define them. You look past them, and you look at the person, you see what God sees. Because you know what God sees? He sees something different than me. You know, God sees in me something different than I see myself. And thank God for it. Every person is a treasure. Every person is this incredibly beautiful piece of art. And when love stays at the table, love sees the person. They see something that God loves. And friends, when we can do that, we change the world. Because right now, everyone sees how wrong they are and how right they are. Man, we stay at the table. Is it hard? Yes. Will you sweat? Yes, you will. Will you be accused maybe by your friends? Yeah, you will. Will it cost you something? It should. My dream, and when people hear Cloquet Vineyard, you know what, I want it even bigger than that. When people hear the word follower of Jesus, instead of thinking like, oh, you know, Cloquet, they got some great coffee, and they got a really cute service, and they got really, whatever color chairs these are, they really complement my outfit really well, right? Instead of that, what they would say is, wow, that they love totally unfairly. They love crazy. I want to be defined by the way we love. And not just our friends, not just each other, but our neighbor. Let's stand. Let's pray. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for us. And we pray not just because it's a way to transition out of the service so we can all leave. We pray because we believe God really loves us. And he actually wants to do good things in us. And so prayer is our way of saying, hey, God, like, we want more. Will you come and deposit something good? What I'm going to pray about is I'm going to ask God just to dial up a person that you're having a hard time loving. And maybe you're like me and you might have several, right? If you don't have to. If you feel comfortable doing it, like, allow that person's face to come up or their name or that group of people. As it comes up, I'm going to ask God then to give you what you need to take one step towards loving them. It might not be calling up and saying, hey, come over for dinner. But God might want to do something in you before he does something through you. And one of the things that I do when I want to receive something from God specifically is I hold my hands open just as a simple expression of God. I'm going to use my physical body as to reflect what I want in my spirit. And it's something that during worship you might notice some people like raise their hand. It's not like, hey, God, over here, right? It's a way of just saying, I'm using my body as a way of saying, God, everything you have, you say it, everything you have is mine, and I ask, I can receive that now. So if you're here and there's a person that you're having a hard time loving, as I pray, you can just open your hands, and I love this joke because it's always funny. And if you feel like, no, I'm a true Northern Minnesotan, so I don't can do this, you can just do this too, right? And people like won't know. Or you can even, like, behind your back, just, like, do it behind your back. And just, I just tricked all of you. Okay, let's pray. So, Holy Spirit, God's divine presence, will you come? Will you come, Father? And I ask that you would dial up maybe the face and name that we just try pretending like, no, I don't hate them. I'm not frustrated at them, but we're lying to ourselves. Will you bring up that person's name or that face even now? And will you just, we just admit that we don't know what we're doing. I'm at my wit's end. I don't know how to have grace. I don't know how to have beauty. I don't know how to have love anymore, but God, will you come? You can give us what we need to love. Because the way you love us is unfair. So God, will you help us do the very same thing? And I ask for ingenuity. I ask for creativity of how we can meet a basic need, of how we can create a space, like a table to share love. And I pray, God, that we would be dangerous enough, bold enough to say the prayer, that this is my body broken for you. We welcome you, God. We choose fear no longer. We choose darkness no longer. We say yes to the light. We say yes to the truth. We say yes to you, God, that everything we need, you have given us. We love you. Amen. All right, thank you. Thank you for participating in that exercise with me. We have something called a ministry team. These are people who are for you and want good things in your life, where we actually take time to pray for one another. And there's two things that I'm going to invite you up to. First one is this. You feel stuck on how to actually love. You feel like, I don't know. And the teenage thing isn't just a joke. Like, you might hear and have teenagers, and you just, or you're a teacher, right? You laugh, and you just don't know what to do anymore. God has something good for you. Maybe you feel stuck on how to love your partner. Maybe you feel stuck on how to love a friend. The people up here would love to pray for you. And the last one is this. Ooh, this is really good. You think about loving yourself, and I kind of made it sound easy this. You're hearing like it's almost impossible. You resent yourself. You resent your body. You resent the decisions you make. And you have this self-image of that you're a horrible, disgusting person. That's not God's heart. That is not God's heart. And you feel like, I want that broken off. I want to experience some healing in that. What a beautiful prayer. The people up here would love to pray for you as well. Thank you for coming to Cloquet Vineyard. Enjoy the Super Bowl, and we'll see you next week.